A reading from God's Holy Word, the first book of Kings, chapter 12, verses 1 through 24. 1 Kings, chapter 12. Hear the word of God. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, and saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said to them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said to them, What counsel give ye, that we may answer the people who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shall you say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake unto them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, and I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion do we have in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel that dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation, and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam the son of Solomon. But the word of the Lord came unto Shemaiah the man of God, saying, Speak unto Rehoboam the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened, therefore, unto the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this historical account lessons to be learned about your will. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. In the previous chapter here, the Lord spoke to Solomon and said that he was going to tear the kingdom apart. He's going to rend it from him, but not in his days. He was going to take it from his son. For the sake of David, Solomon's father, the Lord told Solomon he would leave his son the southern kingdom, the tribe of Judah. And he told him why, because Solomon had sinned grievously. And now we see that Rehoboam is devoid of much good sense. He does the thing that is unwise. He didn't seek the counsel of the old men. He answered the people harshly, and this caused a division in the 12 tribes of Israel. And the text tells us that the king hearkened not to the people, but the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform what he said he would do with Solomon. So, we see Rehoboam trying to regain the kingdom. God had promised Jeroboam, a servant of Solomon, not a son, the 10 tribes of the north. King Rehoboam attempts to capture those tribes and keep them loyal to him. And he assembles 180,000 men ready to do battle. He doesn't seem to have much sense in other ways, but what the Lord does is he admonishes him through a prophet, and he heeds the admonition. So, I have 3 points from this reading and this sermon that can be gleaned from this text, a historical lesson that can help us. First, God's decretive will, the things he has decreed shall happen in the secret counsel of his will. This remains mysterious to us, but it is rooted in his precepts, that is, in that which can be known of God. Second, God often shows mercy even when he brings judgment. And third, the remaining effect of indwelling sin should not be underestimated. So our theme is this: when bad things happen by the decretive will of God, by the things we have no power over that he decrees in his secret counsel, when bad things happen by the decretive will of God, it is for the blessing of his people and for the punishment of his enemies. For the blessing of his people? When bad things happen, I know it's true. We know it's true. If we study the scriptures, it is in the Bible. And you know the verse as well as I do, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And though it's easy enough to say, sometimes it's hard to believe. Just from a personal experience, I'm personally amazed when I see what people go through. And I mean the saints. My wife Linda and I sometimes talk about this, that we know so many people who have been through things 2 and 3 times more severe than anything we've been through, and I'm talking about saints. And for people who don't know the Lord, I don't know how they cope. I don't know how they survive through the things that they go through. So God's decretive will remains mysterious, but it's rooted in what we do know of him. That is, in the precepts that reveal his character. That can be known. God is able to achieve several purposes at the same time, using the same event, as we see here. Good news for some, bad news for others, and what he does. Now, the rending, the tearing apart of Solomon's kingdom is a bad thing that happened. It should not have happened. That is, if Solomon had been obedient, the tearing apart of a country, it happened here 160 years ago. It almost was permanent. It might even happen again. It's hard enough when this kind of thing happens to a church or a denomination. Some of you have lived through a church split. That's very painful. Most of the time, the split should not have happened if people were more Christ-like, if they were more receptive to correction. Number 7 of the Shorter Catechism reads that the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And then Romans 8:28 reminds us that this also happens for the welfare of His people. Not only does this refer to the souls of human beings, but everything else that happens in providence. And this fact can be rather daunting to think about because a lot of bad does happen. And we know that God does restrain evil for the sake of His good, for His people's good. Notice verse 15 and verse 24. In both cases, the text explains why this bad thing happened, as if the reader needed to be assured that this too was under God's guiding hand, especially verse 24, where the prophet Shemaiah speaks to Rehoboam, who had assembled. Now, Rehoboam is again the son of Solomon, who had assembled an army of 180,000 men to by force retake the northern tribes. And the prophet tells him by the word of God not to attempt to do this. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me, the Lord says. And to his credit, Rehoboam, who otherwise does not at all appear to be walking in wisdom, he complies. But yet God has to assure him that what has happened is no accident that needs to be corrected, but that this is His will, as if such a thing would be impossible to believe otherwise. Now, to rebel against the rule of a king, especially a Davidic king in the royal line of David, is a sin. That's what the northern tribes actually did. Don't you think Rehoboam would have considered that as a reason why he should invade and take back those tribes by force? The word of God expressly said that rebellion against David is rebellion against him. 2 Chronicles 13, verse 5 and following, where it says, "Hear me now, Jeroboam, and all Israel." This is one of the prophets speaking. "Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David his father forever, even to him and to his sons?" So then the question has to be asked, why then did God forbid Rehoboam to invade and to give the 10 tribes of the north to another king whom the Lord had also chosen to rule, to this very rule? Is God contradicting Himself? No, He's not. What He's doing is He's giving the rebellious nation over to the consequences of their own rebellion. And why? To punish some, and by painful providence to deliver others. He does the same kind of thing today. In other words, these people were already in rebellion, which means that they were resisting the precepts of God. The preceptive will of God, the law of God, the precepts, what God had told them to do. They were already resisting this. He's now giving them over to the fruits of what they're doing. Romans 13 tells us, "The powers that be are ordained of God. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." The question for the visible church today is this. The visible church is made up of those who are elect and those who are fellow travelers with them for a while. The question should not be how do we allow this godless pack of magistrates to rule over us? How could this happen? No, instead, the question should be for the visible church today is what did we do with God's precepts in the first place that should reward us this way with such a godless pack of magistrates? Well, so also with Rehoboam, God gave the rebellious nation over to the consequences of that. And why? To revenge Himself on some and by painful providence to deliver others. And this is not the only time in Scripture that God has done something like this, in order to teach them that there is a price to pay for not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is the whole reason why God gave them their first king to begin with, if you'll remember. Remember Saul, how he became king? The people wanted a king so that they could be like the other nations. That's what they told the prophet Samuel, when God wanted them to be unlike the other nations. So they rejected the prophet Samuel. Samuel then complained to God about that. And what does God say back to Samuel? They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. 1 Samuel 8:7. The Lord then instructs Samuel to give them what they want, but first to prophesy the consequences of what their actions will produce. And then God proceeds with the choosing of Saul. That's his will, choosing Saul, anointing him by the hand of Samuel, and making Saul the king. This then was God's stated choice for them, given what they had said to him, given their attitude. And the confession of faith deals with this as well. Chapter 5 on providence, dealing with providence, reminding us from Scripture that though evil exists, God restrains it. He orders it to his most holy ends. What does that mean? He orders the evil that exists to fulfill his own holy purposes. Our temptation, however, because we still have a nature prone to sin, is to find fault with him sometimes for what he allows. That's easy enough to do. I mean, Job had this very temptation, and Job was a righteous man, so it shouldn't seem strange for us from time to time that we're at least tempted the way he was. Yet the creature, that which God creates, the creature cannot sit in judgment of the Creator. The Creator, after all, is an eternal being. We're finite, and so our understanding of God and his ways is always going to be finite. Even in our glorified state, we only understand what he has chosen to reveal to us, both in nature and in the Scriptures, through his precepts, his laws. That is, through his laws, his promises. What do? These laws and promises reveal to us his character, and his character is unchanging. And through them, he can in part be known by us this way. And the part we're given to understand is called his preceptive will, the part about what he has said about himself. But still, the totality of his will is not limited to that. There is his decretive will, and the things that he decrees shall happen. And so, being infinite and eternal, there are things that he allows that we can never understand except in this one point, and that is that the things he decrees shall happen are based upon his unchanging character, and that we can trust in, and that's revealed in his precepts, in the verbal statements he makes about himself, that he is, after all, good, he is loving to his people, he is glorious, he is righteous, and he avenges himself on his enemies. The ultimate and the final declaration of God's character and his preceptive will isn't a man who in Scripture is called the Word of God. That is, this man is called the Word of God. That's the final declaration of God that he makes to man in order that finite man may understand in part the infinite God. Our second point is this. God often shows mercy even in judgment. And this should give us confidence when we pray. Why should this give us confidence? Because though we cannot know the things that God decrees in his secret counsel, we can't know what the future holds really, what we can know is his character, which is timeless and unchanging. Past, present, and future. What does it say in Hebrews 13:8? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he'll always be that way. I know it's a Christian cliche. You've probably heard it as much as I have, but the thing about cliches is there's a reason they're a cliche. They hold the truth. We can't know what the future holds, but we can know who holds the future. Our third point is this. Sorry, I'm not there yet. Still on point two. The prophet Habakkuk said this, and that reflects on this truth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. God often shows mercy even in the midst of wrath. Here, Habakkuk speaks of the mercy of God. He calls upon the Lord. He prays for mercy because he heard the speech of God. In other words, the word of God. He trembled at this word. He knew that the nation was in danger. He asked that God would revive his work in the midst of the years. That means now. As you've done before, so do now. God chose not to restrain Solomon from his folly, and that folly should have otherwise destroyed the kingdom forever. The kingdom was merely torn apart, and that was all. To some, that might look like like pure punishment or a display of God's wrath, but what we see here is really the result of God's mercy, not his harshness. For these kinds of sins that they committed, God had destroyed other nations. He was ready to destroy them, the Israelites, at the Exodus from Egypt. But for the sake of Moses and his intercessory prayer, he relented. Exodus 32:10 shows Moses interceding on behalf of a rebellious people. And because he did, God showed mercy. And it's interesting to see why God, what reasoning did Solomon give to the Lord for showing mercy? He reasoned with God according to his character, actually. His preceptive will, the things he can know about him. We can know about him as well by studying his word and what he has said and his law. And he prayed that the Lord would glorify himself by saving the people, by vindicating his reputation before the nations, to spare this people whom he had taken out of Egypt, so that the nations would say, the Lord rescued them for the sake of his heritage and his people. And then he prays for the sake of the promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is a valid way for us to pray. God has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. The more we're aware of them, the more we can pray in an informed way and ask God to glorify himself through those things. This is instructive for us. We who are intercessors, we who pray for any number of things, including this country. Back to Rehoboam and the rending of Solomon's kingdom. What's amazing is not why did God let this happen. What's amazing is why he showed mercy at all in the midst of all of this. Despite the rebellion of Solomon and his abominations, he preserved the southern kingdom. He extended as well a merciful generosity to the rebellious tribes of the north. They committed the same sins that Solomon did and his wives. But he did this as well, and same that could be said for us, that we shouldn't ask when things happen that are bad, why did this bad thing happen? How could a good God allow it? But why did God do so much to protect us and warn us and deliver us throughout all our lives to this very day, despite some bad thing that happens? That's the attitude to have. Our final point is this. The remaining effect of indwelling sin should not be underestimated. People unfamiliar with it, with the Westminster Catechism, hear this term that Calvinists use sometimes called total depravity, and it sounds so terrible to modern ears. Total depravity doesn't mean that there's no morality in anyone, that there aren't genuinely decent people by human standards who show goodness and compassion. Some of the nicest people I know actually are not even Christians. Total depravity means that the effect of sin has affected the whole human being in his understanding, his intellect, his powers of judgment, his body, and his concept of God. Now, we see examples of this. We see the self-serving nature of Rehoboam to reject the counsel of the older men and do that which is ill-advised. He did the wrong thing. And we also see as well how upset the people of the northern kingdom were that they were being taxed. Why were they not upset? Because of the reasons that they were being so overly taxed. They were being taxed by a king. The Lord had warned them if a king ruled over them, he would take their money. But they chose a king rather than God. They asked the wrong question. The best of men are vain and desire to be flattered. And so we see here that without taking an account of the fact that we have a nature that is opposed to God and needs to be redeemed, that that we can look at the effect of an action, the effect of a sin, rather than the cause. The same with people today. They're in situations where they're being taxed. They wonder about why things are the way they are in this country. They need to ask the right questions. What led to that? And see, this can be the beginning of reformation and revival. So in conclusion, we've seen a few lessons from this text that when bad things happen, it is by the decreed will of God, both for the blessing of his people and the punishment of his enemies. We've seen that his decretive will remains mysterious, but it's rooted in precepts that can be known and in his unchanging character. We've seen that God shows mercy even in the midst of judgment. This should give us confidence to pray. And finally, the remaining effect of indwelling sin, as we see with Rehoboam and the people of the north, should not be underestimated. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would take a cue from this historical text and learn the lessons thereby. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.